Well, we are ready to go. And we have been looking at the blessings of God and what great things are the blessings of God. God speaks things to people, and the things that he speaks, he causes to come to pass. So if you get a word from God of something good, that word from God is as good as the thing that it talks about. Because what God says is going to come to pass. It always does, because God cannot lie. And God has the ability to make things become as he says they will become. Just like when he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He blessed all the animals and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And we have a world full of them. He told mankind, "Be fruitful and multiply." How many people are there now? And we're looking at God's blessing to Abraham at this point, which is really cool. God blessed Abraham. He singled him out from his family because his father and father before him, they worshiped other gods. But Abraham was one that God knew would be faithful to him, who would receive what he promised and do what he said, and knew that eventually the Messiah would come from him. So when God blessed him, his name was Abram at the time. He said, "Abram, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So we're looking at this sevenfold blessing, and we spent some time last week looking at how God made Abraham a great nation. Started out with one little old man with his little old wife who never had kids and was too old to have kids, but God caused a miracle to happen so that they had one, and that one had a few more, and then they started multiplying, and so that they're like the stars of heaven and the sandwiches by the seashore. That phrase came up a lot of times last week, the sandwiches by the seashore. And my wife Lynn afterwards said, it sounds like you're saying sandwiches by the seashore. So if your seed is as numerous as the sandwiches by the seashore, they shouldn't be all that hard to count. But it's the sand, little grains of sand, which is by the seashore that he was talking about. So we looked at how God did make a great nation of Abraham, and he's not done yet because it's still multiplying. And there's more than that one nation that there's well, many nations that came out of Abraham, because God told them, "I'm going to make you a father of many nations." But even the one that came out of Isaac, and if you narrow it down to Israel, that's huge. It's just huge. Now, I want to look at that second part that God said, "I will bless thee." Thee is singular. Whenever you read the King James Bible, a little clue is when it says thee, thy, thou, thine. If it starts with a TH, it's singular. It's talking to one individual. If it starts with a Y, ye or you, then it's talking to more than one. Okay? That's always going to be the case in the King James Bible because it has a little different grammar than modern English does. So when he says, "I shall bless thee," "I will bless thee," that's you personally, Abraham. Now, I want to remind you of a verse that we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Proverbs, in chapter 10, in verse 22. And it says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." So it says that in God's word. So when God blesses somebody, he enriches that person that he blesses. Okay? To make rich is to make rich, to gain riches, to be enriched. There's a lot of ways that a person can be considered rich. It's not just financially, but it can certainly include that. So I want to take a little time to look at Abraham from the point that God blessed him in Genesis chapter 12, how that impacted him in a material way. Okay? So let's go to Genesis 12, where God spoke the blessing. And in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, your family, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. He obeyed God, and Lot went with him. So Lot was his nephew, and he took him along for the ride. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. So they had servants. They had like a big company, you might say. And with substance, and the substance would be measured in the flocks and the herds and the camels and the donkeys and things like that, as well as the money that he had. So whatever he had, he took with him. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So wherever they went, Lot was with him at this point, and there was enough grazing land for both their flocks and herds wherever they went, up to a point. Now, one thing that happened is there was a famine in the land. So Abram and Sarai and Lot went down to Egypt, where the land was more fertile, had the Nile River irrigated the land, and they went there and they were okay. Now, while they were there, they took notice of Abram's wife, Sarai, who was just a stunning beauty. You know, Abram was 75 years old. I think Sarah was about 10 years younger. So she's about 65, but a real hottie. And the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, saw her and said, "Wow, I want this woman to be my wife." And Abram said, "Well, Sarai's my sister." He had a reason for saying that, because he knew what a stunning beauty his wife was. And he was always concerned that they might kill him to get his wife, because she was that good looking. And he thought, well, if they kill me, I can't do anything to rescue her or do anything for her. But if she would say I'm her brother, which she was like half brother, then I can do something. I can appeal to God, or I can do something to save her out of that situation. Now, because Pharaoh fell in love with Sarai, he treated Abraham very well. And in verse 16 of chapter 12, it says, "Then he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels." So Pharaoh gave Abram a lot of additional wealth for the sake of getting Sarai. And then it says God plagued Pharaoh in his house with great plagues, kind of like he did 400 years later when all the children of Israel were in Egypt and God plagued them to get the people out of there. But he plagued the house of Pharaoh. And this Pharaoh at this time, he responded to what God was doing and said, "Hey, I found out that this is actually your wife, not just your sister. How come you didn't tell me that?" And he sent them away. He let Abraham keep all the stuff that he had given him, but he sent Sarah back to Abram and they went on their way. So at this point, they have a lot more wealth than they did when you get to chapter 13. Verse 1 says, "Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south." The south is a region called the Negev, which is called the south country. From Egypt, it's actually north, but from Jerusalem and that, it's south of there. But he went into the Negev country, and it says in verse 2, "And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." So God had increased his wealth from the time that he originally blessed him. And he went on his journeys from the south, or from the Negev, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord, or Yahweh. Okay. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So Lot's wealth had also increased during that time. Verse 6 says, "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land." So they had to separate. Now, when they left Haran, they didn't have to separate then. Wherever they went, the land could support them. But now their substance had increased. They had not only more money, but more animals, more livestock, where wherever they went, there wasn't enough grazing land for both Abraham's and Lot's livestock. So they had to separate one from another. So Abram told Lot, you decide where you want to go. And if you go that way, I'll go this way. If you want to go that way, I'll go that way. So you have first choice. So Lot went down to where Sodom was and he dwelt there. And then Abram went in the other direction and God blessed him. So let's continue reading on here. I won't read that part that I just summarized. But after they separated in verse 14, the Lord, that's Yahweh, all capital letters, said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. That's all the direction. As far as you can see in every direction, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. Okay. So God promised Abram valuable real estate. So in addition to the money that he had, the animals that he had, the company of servants that he had, all the land, he's going to give it to Abram and to his seed, and he's going to give it to him forever, that it would always be in his family. That's great wealth. And he also said in verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. We saw that last week. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So that's great wealth. Let's go to chapter 14 now, where Abram's going to have a very dramatic military victory. So during this time, you know, Lot's in Sodom, which is near Gomorrah, and there's this king called Chedorlaomer. I like to think of him as the big cheese. So this Chedorlaomer, he allied himself with a number of other kings, and then he made war with all these other kingdoms that were in the territory. And he defeated them all. So he had a pretty impressive army and he wiped out all these other kingdoms. And one of the kingdoms that he wiped out was the kingdom of Sodom. Okay. It wasn't a huge kingdom, but it was a city with walls around it. And they had an army. But this King Chedorlaomer and his associates, they wiped him out. They also smote the Rephaims. The Rephaims are the giants, you know, think Goliath. They're giants. They're big, strong men. And this Chedorlaomer, he wiped out the Rephaims and these others that were strong people. So Abram finds out that this Chedorlaomer and his other kings, that they had attacked Sodom where his nephew happens to be. Okay. They took him. They took Sodom and Gomorrah. They took all their stuff. They took Lot and they took him captive. And we'll start reading in verse 13. There came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram, meaning he had made agreements with these people that, hey, if anyone attacks you, I'll help you. If anyone attacks me, you help me. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. That gives you an idea of how big Abram's company was at this time. There were 318 born in his house that were of fighting capacity. So not only had that plus elders, plus wives and other children, he probably had at least 600, 700, 800 people that were with him. Had a lot of folks. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them. And pursued them unto Hobo, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. So he beat them. He beat these guys that wiped everybody else out. Abraham with 318 soldiers. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, that means my king is Sedek, and Sedek means righteous. So the righteous king, king of Salem, which is later going to be called Jerusalem, okay, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, the El Elyon, the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all, meaning Abram gave Melchizedek tithes of all that he had. So he gave him the tenth of all of his wealth he gave to Melchizedek, because he was the actual legitimate priest at the time of the Most High God. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons, just the people, and take the goods to thyself, like as a reward for helping us out. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, said, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, that's Yahweh, the Most High God, the El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Now there's an honorable man that honors God. God was the one that blessed him. It's the blessing of God that had made Abram rich, and he would not take anything from anybody else and not give credit to anybody else but God for making him rich. Now, I know a lot of people think that to be rich is something that God doesn't like, you know, because Jesus Christ said it's harder for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's true for most rich people who've amassed wealth by their own shrewdness or their hard work, and it's their wealth, and they wouldn't want to give that up for the sake of believing in Jesus Christ. But what if a person comes to God with nothing to start with, and God enriches him, and that person honors God as the one who's made him rich? Is that okay? Absolutely. It's a glory to God for that person to say, everything you see here is what God's given me. Isn't God good? God's been so very good to me. And to thank God every day for that, because God loves to enrich people. There's a verse that just comes to mind that I'll try to find here. It's in Psalms. Psalm 35:27 says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, the Lord, that's Yahweh, be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. See, when one is dedicated to God, when one is living for God, when one is obedient to God, God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant, for his servant to be complete, to be abundant, to be wealthy, to be healthy. And it's the word shalom, shalom, that we think of that as peace, but shalom means having all that you need, having an abundance of all things, and having security and having safety, as well as a whole lot of stuff, living comfortably. God has pleasure when his servant prospers, okay? And God blessed Abram, and Abram was very careful to make sure that God is the only one that ever got credit for him being rich. He knew that he was rich, and he knew that it was God that made him rich. He enjoyed being rich. It wasn't the most important thing. God was more important to him than the riches that he had. Just like any of us, God is much more important to us than whatever God would give us. But when a person realizes that it's God that's most important, then God just pours out the blessings upon the person. So let's go back to Genesis. We were in chapter 14, but let's skip on to chapter 24. And this is closer to the end of Abram's life. In verse 1, it says, and Abram was old. And to be old is a blessing. It is. When people say, hey, don't get old, they usually say that because they're feeling the aches and pains of age and things like that. But to be old is a blessing. It's a blessing of God to live that long. So Abram, and at this point, his name is Abraham, because God changed his name to Abraham in chapter 17. So Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the word well stricken sounds like a bad thing. But every time I look up the word for well stricken, it doesn't mean anything bad. It means advanced. It means going forward. He was advanced in days. Okay. The word age is the word yom, which is for a day. Sometimes it means a year. But he was advanced in days. He was advanced in years. He had gone forward in time. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. He had blessed him in material wealth and silver and gold and livestock and a great big company of servants. He had blessed him by giving him a child in his old age. He had blessed him in the words that he spoke to him and the things that he had promised to him. He had blessed Abraham in all things. So he had spiritual as well as material blessings. And to have a relationship with God that's so tender and sweet, even though God didn't talk to him every single day, you see that sometimes years had gone by from the times that God appeared to Abraham and talked to him, but he was always watching out for Abraham, and he was always taking care of him, and he was always protecting him. Remember when he was in Egypt and Pharaoh took his wife? God plagued his house for Abraham's sake. There's another king in the Philistine territory, Abimelech, that wanted Sarah also when she was 90 years old. She was still that good looking. And God appeared to him in a dream and said, hey, that's a man's wife. And the man is a prophet. And if you don't give her back, you and your family, you're dead. But have this man pray for you. And so he listened and he gave Sarah back to Abraham. And Abraham prayed for him. And God blessed Abraham further. But at this point, he has Isaac. And Isaac is, you know, of marriageable age at this point. I think Isaac's 40 at this point in time, because he's 40 years old when he marries Rebecca. So Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So he's about 140 at this point. And it's still not the end of his life. He still has like 35 more years, because he was 175 when he dies. But at this point, at 140, he's considered an old man, an elder, and advanced in days, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, which I think was a custom for swearing back then, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, my family, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So the servant swore and agreed to do that. Now, let's go down to verse 35. When the servant went down to where Abraham's family was and he spoke with them, he introduced himself as Abraham's servant in verse 24. And he told them in verse 35, and the Lord, it's Yahweh, all caps, the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. And he is become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. So in introducing himself to the family, he said, look, I'm Abraham's servant. And this is what God has done for Abraham. And he talks about the great wealth that God had given him. Abraham's servant is very careful to say that it's God, Yahweh. God had given him the flocks and the herds and the silver and the gold and the men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. Not that Abraham had accumulated all this stuff, but God had given it to him. So to my master Abraham, he's blessed by God. And you can see the blessing. If you go visit him, you'll see how great he is and how blessed he is. So God blessed him greatly. He made him rich. We'll come back to this section because there's more in there regarding some of the other blessings, but that's all I want to touch on at this time. In chapter 25, in verse 7, it says, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, in 103 years. So a score is 20, right? So 60 is 60, and 15 is 75, so 175 years. And Abraham gave up the ghost, since he breathed his last breath, at least until he gets up again. And he died in a good old age, an old man and full. It says full of years, but you see, of years is in italics. That means the translators added that, thinking it would help make it more sense. But the word full means satisfied. okay, abounding. See, God had satisfied, he had filled Abraham with all good things, as much as he could handle. God blessed him. He gave him great wealth, promises of the future that he would fulfill, promises of all the land that would be in his family forever. So he gave up the ghost and he died in a good old age, okay? A good old age. And the older you get, think of it, it's a good old age. Never think of being old as a bad thing. Think of being old as a good thing. And think of people that have lived a long time as blessed by God in that way, okay? We're all blessed by God with all spiritual blessings, but to be blessed by God in a material way and with long life, that's a good thing as well. And credit God for that, okay? So he died in a good old age, an old man, meaning he was an elder of great authority. And that's how we should think of the older people, you know, like Janet Johnson, you know, Sid Waits, older than most of us. These are elder men that deserve tremendous respect, especially those that believe God. They deserve tremendous respect for the years that they've lived walking with God. And he was full, he was satisfied, and he was gathered to his people, meaning he died. Because those that went before him that died are in what God calls Sheol in the Old Testament. It's the place of the dead. It's a temporary place, but they're asleep. They're unconscious, but that's where they are. They'll get up again. So he was buried by his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, and they buried him, gave him an honorable burial. Now, let's go to the Gospel of Mark. Regarding the wealth of Abraham, the result of God's blessing, it didn't end with the end of his life here at 175 years. If that were it, it would have been great as far as people go. But go to Mark chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 26. And this is the time where the Sadducees came to Jesus Christ and presented their trick question, because the Sadducees did not believe that there would be a resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees did not really give much credit to the scriptures outside of the first five books. They considered the books of Moses to be it. And they said, well, you know, in the books of Moses, it doesn't talk about the resurrection. It talks about that in Psalms and in Daniel and Isaiah and other places. But they say, you know, we don't see it in the books of Moses. So they came to Jesus Christ and said, hey, you know, we had this man who died without having any children. And, you know, according to the law, if that happens, that the brother would take the widow and raise up a son unto the dead brother. Well, there were seven brothers, and they all took this woman to wife and died, and the next one died, and all seven had her as their wife, and none of them had any children. So I said, in the resurrection, whose husband is she going to be? And Jesus Christ's response to them was that, verse 24, he answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err? You're erring. You're making a mistake. You're going off the path, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. And if a person doesn't know the scriptures and that they don't know what God's able to do, they're always going to be wrong. And he explains it further, for when they shall rise from the dead, and he didn't say if, but when they shall rise from the dead, because they're going to rise from the dead. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven, which are not married, okay? And that's the one point where they're going to be the same as the angels, unmarried. They're going to be individuals. And as touching the dead, that they rise, because they do, they will. Have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush, the burning bush, God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Meaning Abraham, he's asleep, but he's going to get up again. So God considers Abraham as if he were still alive, because he is going to get up again and he's going to live forever. So we don't know everybody that's going to be in that resurrection that's going to live, but we know three, at least, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? They're going to get up again, and they're going to be in that new heaven and earth. Jesus Christ mentioned this also when he talked to that centurion I didn't write down that verse, but I think it's a good one regarding Abraham being in the kingdom of God. Go to Matthew 8. Remember the centurion that believed in the authority that just say the word, my servant shall be healed. And in Matthew 8, verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, believing, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so Abraham and his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, and then many others from the east and the west are going to sit down with them in the kingdom of heaven. So Abraham's wealth extends into the next age, you see. Look at Romans 4, and I think we'll close here for tonight. Romans 4 has a lot to say about Abraham, but regarding the wealth that God has given him, look at verse 13. Romans 4, 13 says, for the promise that he, talking about Abraham, should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. But look, Abraham and his seed are to be the heirs of the world. Abraham, he's the designated heir of the world. You know, God told him, as far as you can see, I'm going to give it to you. But this, it's the world, it's the cosmos, you know, the ordered world. It's going to belong to Abraham and to his seed. So does the blessing of the Lord make rich? Well, it surely did in Abraham's case, right? But it says so in Proverbs that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. Anyone that's blessed by God is made rich. And we'll take a closer look at that in another session after we look at other aspects of Abraham's blessing. But what an example of how God, by blessing a person and that person receiving God's blessing and being obedient to God and honoring God as the one who blessed them, look what God can do for a person. Look what God did for Abraham. Blessed him during his lifetime, and he has blessings to come in the ages that are ahead. So we're 5 minutes early, so that's all I want to cover tonight. But if anybody has any questions about anything that we've covered up to this point, or you know anything else that comes to mind, go ahead. So feel free to unmute yourselves.
That was awesome.
Well, thank you, Fran.
Yeah.
It is awesome. God is so great.
That's pretty cool what you shared about this last verse here. Heir of the world, nor or to receive through the law, but through the righteousness of believing.
Yeah.
That's cool.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times you'll read this stuff and you won't even think about it.
Greg.
Yes, Phyllis.
It reminded me of a verse in Galatians chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 29, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Mm-hmm. Oh, so, we'll be getting to that, believe me.
I know, but it's just you have to mention that because that's our ticket. You know, he was the father of them that believe, and we are part of that promise. So that's
absolutely
exciting.
Yeah, This study is building towards that point, but we have to lay this groundwork first.
Well, I don't want to spoil it, but I just think it's something to be really excited about.
That's okay. It's an open book. You know, we've all read. But yeah, so you can see where this is headed because we want to look at first the blessings of God in general, and then the blessings of God to this one man, Abraham. And then how will that relate to us so that we can appreciate the blessings of God to us right here, right now, in the time that we live in and the people that we are, we can stand in awe of what God did for this one man. But we'll see, like Phyllis brought up, that we're involved in this, very intimately involved. And we'll see how rich God has actually made us to be.
That's exciting. I can't wait to hear more about that.
Well, we're going to look at the blessings of God here, and this will take us another few weeks at least to really learn what we can from here. And then I'm going to expand on the teaching I did yesterday at our virtual day in God's Word about the names of God. And we're going to take some time to look at that between now and the family camp in October, where it's going to be all about the names of God and how we're blessed by God with his great salvation. But what I expect this to do is, once you see these things in the Word of God, it should change the way you understand the Word when you read it on your own.
Yeah.
When you're aware of these things, like just understanding about the names of God. You can see the word God and say, okay, that's theos. If you see the word Lord, it's kurios. And if you're in the Old Testament, you can see, okay, all capital letters in Lord, that's Yahweh or Jehovah. You can see God, it's Elohim or El. And you get an understanding as you're reading that enriches the word of God to you. It has a greater impact on your mind and heart. And these study nights, where we look at things in minute detail, and then we step back, connect the dots with each other, and see the big picture, and the result is usually, whoa, God is so amazing and so big and so wonderful, and he's blessed us so much. He's blessed me so much. And you just wind up being more thankful to God, and you find believing him to be much easier. Next week, we're going to look at the aspect of God making Abram's name great. And we'll see that Abram means exalted father. And then when he changes it to Abraham in chapter 17, then Abraham means father of a multitude. Because God said, your name's going to be Abraham going forward, for a father of many nations. Have I made thee? And you also see the aspect of God putting in the past tense something that's still future, because it shall surely be. Well, thank you, everybody.